My name is Heath. I am the lead pastor here at Reach, and we're grateful that you're here this morning. This is our last week in our non-series. I'm always confused by how to describe this. We gave out the last two Januaries, and we still have some up front called the One-Year Bible. And so what we basically did over the last 2 years is encourage our church to be in the Word. And one way to do that is to have a one-year Bible, because you can look at the date, whatever day it is, and it'll tell you, like, there's an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, and a Psalm and Proverb. And so you've got right there. I remember struggling as a new believer of, like, where do I read? What do I do? And I think it's great to just have a guidance. This is where I'm going to be today, and we encourage you. The Word is unending and is living and active. It never gets old. And so I encourage you not to look at it like I've done it once. You know, like, it's not one of those things like I jumped out of a plane once and, like, you know, I've done it. I'm good. But, you know, it is something that we need to be in. And so what we've done over the last 9 weeks, I didn't realize that we had done this so long, since I think April 23rd. I have been preaching out of something that you read during the week. So I believe your Thursday was what I'm going to be preaching on today, just to encourage you to be in the Word. And so to stay with our kind of theme from last week, which was kind of odd scripture, and what do we do with that? We looked at 1 Kings 13 last week, and this Old Testament prophet that spoke against this foreign god temple and then died because he was disobedient to the Lord, and how important it is, not that you're going to die for being disobedient. Well, let's say you're not going to die by a lion on your way home if God speaks to you and you don't listen. But it is very, very, very important when God speaks to us to be obedient to that. And so what I want to look at this morning, we're going to be in Acts 15, 1 through, I think, 20, well, 1 and then verse 6 through 20. We're going to camp out in there. But before we get there, I just want to kind of get our brains wrapped around this idea. If you've grown up in church, you've probably are going to understand what I'm going to say. And if you haven't, you probably will anyway. And then we're going to look at something that is can be super confusing, I think. I believe God has some specific things that he wants to teach us out of this. Not that I have, you know, and I'm going to give you everything, but I believe there's two things out of this text that God wants to get in us. But most of you sitting in this room have had an internal struggle of one way or another about the hurdles to get into heaven. You're like, oh, he just made up a new thing. I didn't. If you've been around church long enough, you've probably internally thought, well, if I'm going to get to heaven, if I'm going to have a relationship with God, then, you know, I've got to do this and this so that, you know, I can be on good terms with God. Or some well-meaning Christian friend or well-meaning pastor has heaped something on you. Well, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to be saved, then you must do this. And this is basically what happened in our scripture. The church has begun. That's what the book of Acts is. The church was birthed on Pentecost, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, where before a ragtag band of disciples that didn't do much very well and did lots of things that they shouldn't have done, that couldn't really pull it together, that deserted Jesus, even though most of them said, we would die for you. They ran off and were scattered, and, you know, they weren't there waiting for Jesus to come out of the tomb. The women were the only ones there, and they were there to purify his body. They weren't there to welcome the risen king into the world. That group of people, when the church began and God sent his promise of the Holy Spirit, the church was born in a radical way. Right then, thousands of people turned to Jesus. And if we read and continue to read in Acts, we see the birth not only of the church as it relates to Jewish people, but we see the birth of the church in the Gentiles. And if that word is confusing to you, that literally just means us, non-Jews. So those that are separated from God because they're not of the selected people group, God poured out his spirit. He welcomed them into the family. And in that, the church kept expanding and kept growing. And then there was a challenge that happened. Actually, some people that came and they placed some hurdles in front of the new converts, the new believers. And so before we get into the word officially, let's pray. Lord, without you, we have no understanding. Lord, without you, these things don't have meaning. And so, Lord, we just invite your Holy Spirit to partake in the service, to have my words, to have even my thought process, that as we look into this, which could be a confusing text, that you would bring awareness, that you would open our ears and our eyes and our heart to see what you desire. And so, Lord, right now, we just ask humbly that you would speak through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this period where we're at in Acts 15 is about 15 years since Jesus has died and rose again, and some zealous Jewish converts. So these were people from the Jewish faith that had embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they took all the things, being people of God, and carried it into this new relationship with Jesus. And as they saw the Gentiles, the non-Jews, getting and experiencing life in Jesus, they thought it would be very good, on their opinion, to go to the people and tell them, hey, you know, you need to do this. And so what they did is they went to these well-meaning. I don't think they're trying to, like, we're trying to destroy the church, we're trying to break up the church. Well-meaning followers of Jesus went to the Gentile brothers and said, hey, to be saved, you got to be circumcised. Not going to get into all that. If you don't really know what it is, like, I wouldn't Google it either. Just ask somebody else. But very well-meaning. And so, you know, the Gentiles are like, okay, if we got to do something to follow Jesus, because we love Jesus, tell us what it is. And they're like, do what? Like, I don't know about that. And so they went there to Antioch, where the birth of church, I think it was the first place that the word, the term Christian was used. And they went there, and Paul and Barnabas, which are the ones that saw the favor of God, the Spirit of God move, they hear about this and they're like, no, we gotta do something about this. So they begin to debate amongst themselves, they begin to talk about this, and they're like, we need to take this straight to the council. We need to have a unified stand on this. And I forgot to read this, but in Acts 15:1 it says, but some of the men came down from Judah and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that set off the disciples. That set off the apostles who were birthing a church. And so in verse 6 it begins. It says, the apostles and the elders were gathered together and were considering this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction among us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither your fathers nor you have been able to bear? Like, here's a people that are trying to get a people to do the thing that didn't save them nor their fathers. And so the first thing that Peter did when he stood up. Peter was the one that got a vision. I don't know if you remember that when you're reading in Acts earlier. He was having he was chilling out on the roof. And God gave him a vision, and he laid this blanket down. And on the blanket, there was all these things, these animals, which were unlawful for them in the rule and the law for them to eat. And he says, rise and partake and eat. And Peter's like, nah. Like, I'm not doing it. And God was like, humor me when I say this. Okay, this is the Heath version. God was like, seriously, rise and eat. And he's like, okay. And God spoke to Peter that I'm opening up the gift to the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. And so the church began to expand its tent post into an area that it was not before. And I found this in one of my commentaries. It says, so the yoke can only mean one thing, just to make sure that we're on the same page. Peter was saying that we should not make adherence to God's commandments a prerequisite for salvation. In other words, we are saved through grace and not through any commandment we keep. See, this is the thing. One of the two things, and I'm going to explain this a little bit more. One of the two things that I believe this text is trying to not only convince us, because there's a lot, but to clarify, is that our connection and our redemption comes from Jesus alone. And so these well-meaning Jewish brothers come and they tell these other Gentile brothers, you have to do this thing in order to walk in and to have salvation. And they're going, Peter, the way he starts it off is like, hey, look, we've already seen God respond to this. Like he already responded to this because of what you've already heard us say, that the Holy Spirit fell on these men. So if God didn't find a distinction between them and us, how are we going to make that distinction? Like, how are we going to say no to some of these other brothers that aren't from our line, they aren't from our background, to say, no, you cannot have Jesus without, when Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, had already responded to them by giving them salvation. They've seen it. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was the thing that tied these two things together. They experienced it in Pentecost, and the Gentiles experienced it too. And he said, we cannot go back to putting this yoke. And I believe that part of our disservice as the church is that we do this. That we say, you're saved by grace through faith alone, but then we walk up to people and we put a yoke around their neck. And we tell them, and let me just, in case you're in the room and you're hearing me wrong and you're going, oh, we can be saved and do whatever we want. We can say yes to Jesus and then we can live whatever way we want. That is not what I'm saying. If you hear that, you're not hearing me. You're hearing something else. What he's saying here is that we cannot put around the necks of people something that they cannot achieve. You were saved by grace through faith alone. It wasn't your behavior. It wasn't your background. It wasn't that you all of a sudden decided, ooh, I want to follow Jesus, so I need to do all of these things so that he'll receive me and accept me, instead of it literally being God, through his son, accepting you and loving you by what he did on the cross. And believing in that alone is what gives us entrance. I mean, I'm telling you, when I was 16 years old, I was at a church, and it wasn't the church's fault. It just, at that point, I didn't get it. And, you know, I was getting ready to start driving, and I was scared of dying. I have a 15-year-old now. Is she in the room? She's not in the room. Okay, I can talk about her. I mean, I'm scared of dying too now because she has her permit. But, you know, I'm good with Jesus now, so I don't have to worry about just getting baptized so that I'm good. I'm not really scared. She's a great driver. Please don't tell her that I told you that she's a bad driver. It was just an illustration, people. But, you know, I was 16 and I thought, like, you know, well, if I die, I want to go to heaven. If you're going to go to heaven, you got to get baptized. And not that I'm discounting baptism. Don't hear that either. But baptism is not a prerequisite for salvation. Baptism is something we do after we received Jesus, not before. And so I as a good person, I went and I got my sprinkle on, you know, just kind of like seal the deal, just in case something happened to me in that car. I'd be like, no problem, Jesus. I got sprinkled, so I'm good. Like I'm in, nothing else. So like that was a hurdle that I had placed on myself. But that hurdle, me participating in that hurdle wasn't going to save me. Jesus was. And it continues on in verse 11. It says, "But we believe that we have been saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles, still pointing out, not by their authority, but by the authority of God, that he has done this and is doing this to the Gentiles. And if he has received them and accepted them, then where are we? Who are we to not do the same? And then we get James. There's two James. One got killed a little bit earlier. That was James and John, the brothers who were fishermen. This is James, the brother of Jesus. He is the kind of high elder. He's the one that's kind of in charge of the church in general in Jerusalem. So they go back to James and back to the, let's just call it a board, but a board meeting. And basically, let's get all the people that are in charge, let's get on the same page so that we can be one church. And so after they had finished, so Peter, Barnabas, and Paul all said, "Hey, we've seen the hand of God in saving the Gentiles," and there wasn't a circumcision line beforehand to get there. It just happened. And then James stands up and he just settles the case. He says, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon," who is also Peter, "has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people of his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree." So he's getting ready to go Old Testament. Not just what you've seen the hand of God do now, but "I'm about to bring it and seal it and it be done with." It says, "Just as it is written," in verse 16 it says, "After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, and the remnant of the mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old." So he's like, look, the prophets have already spoken about this day. And this is the day that the prophets have spoken about. And so not only have we seen the hand of God release himself in the Gentiles, but Amos, the prophet, has spoken it. He said, "Hey, I'm going to rebuild this tent and I'm going to call people back to me, even the Gentiles." And he wasn't going to do that through any other means but his son, Jesus. Verse 19, it says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain." And this is the agreement. And I'm going to, you know, for those that really love rare steaks, like, I'm not ruining your day, I promise. Some of you are like, "Oh, I did not read that in there. Nothing said any rare steaks." Okay. And so he has This is what we're going to send out. This is the letter that we're going to send out to all the churches. And this is what we're going to do. And then I have a little bit of an explanation about these. And we're going to go into two things that I believe that God, I've already given you one of them, wants to teach through this. He says, "But we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood." Okay? the sexual immorality we get. Because still rampant today. Still something that God says, hey, our people, we don't need to be there. There's a whole other sermon that I can get. We could spend the next 30 minutes talking about. We could spend the next 3 weeks talking about. But that hasn't changed. And these other things, you're like, oh, polluted by idols. Like, you don't go to Piggly Wiggly or Lowe's or Harris Teeter and be like, hey, you know, I'd like steak, but I'd like something that wasn't sacrificed to an idol. You got that? Okay, that's what I want. So you know, and you're not concerned about that. You don't go to Harris Teeter and be like, although I did hear on the radio this morning that the beef industry is really angry because they've removed the labels that say what meats from the U.S. and not. Not talking about that. But, you know, meat sacrificed to idols. So we're not going to eat that. And from meat that's been strangled. So that's an awkward conversation that I recommend that you don't have in with your butcher. Like, I would like the chicken that was humanely bled and not strangled. Don't do that, because he's going to look at you like you're crazy and then give you your chicken. And then from blood, you know, like, okay, vampire culture. We shouldn't drink blood, right? Okay. Not a problem. And most people are going to be like, I'm not, you know, I'm good with that. But let me give you the two things. And one I want to rest on a little bit, and then I have a little side note that I want, as a pastor of this church, to kind of talk about for a second. But one of that is that salvation comes through God alone. Alone. Period. Like, if you don't take this wrong either. If you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and you just walked in here off the street, and you've never been obedient to Jesus, never, and God moves in you today, the only thing that you have to do today to be in the grace of God is to embrace Jesus. He cleans us. We don't have to, like, oh, I gotta get this. I don't know how many people, I've been in ministry for about 17 years, and I don't know how many people that I've had conversations with, I've looked right across the table, and they're like, I just got to get some stuff right before. You're never going to get it right. Even when you think you've got it right, you're still wrong. There's still something else that you're not getting. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus says that I've done it for you. And if you want that, you want to be restored, you want to be cleansed, embrace me. If you embrace me and follow me, which is another key that we're not hitting on, then I'll take care of everything else. I'll clean you. I'll wash you clean. He will. Not we will. See, Jesus is not just one more God to be followed. He is the one true living God. And the reason why all of these things are what they are is their Gentiles are from a pagan culture. And all the other three things are things that they did in their past to worship other gods. Meat, sacrificed to idols, strangled, blood. Those are all things that they did, even the sexual immorality. They were all things that were done in worship to their pagan gods. And so one thing that he's telling the Gentiles by this letter is that no more will you be able to worship another god and worship me. Like, you cannot be in these things. So what he's doing to them, he's telling them that I alone, Jesus alone is the one that rescues and redeems us. Salvation comes from God alone. Ephesians 2:8. I had this at the beginning. I skipped it, and here we are. So it may not be in the right order, so I apologize. You don't have to show it. But Ephesians 2:8 and 9, if you don't have that highlighted in your Bible, if you don't have that mark somewhere, you need this. Like, you need to put it in your car. You need to put it on your mirror in the morning. I mean, maybe it's window, I don't know. Somewhere that you see it needs to be on your refrigerator every day that you open it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. See, there's so much in us that wants to praise ourselves for what we've done. and how good we are, and we see these nasty, rotten people that I'm just using, saying this for effect. Don't like these nasty, rotten people in the world, and we think, if they could just be like me, if they could just clean up their life instead of looking at them through the grace that the only way that you're righteous and redeemed right now is because of Jesus, not because of you. And I think the danger is the more if we as a church let that even a little bit in here, it will destroy the church. Because then you will begin to look around and you'll get on Facebook and you'll think, I am the righteous police and I'm about to blow some people up with some righteous knowledge of the Lord on Facebook. Just vomited in my mouth a little bit. I'm telling you, anyway, what we do to Facebook is just wrong. And so here's two. So God, salvation comes from God alone. That's primary. I think this is primarily what God wanted to do through this text. But I think there's one other thing that God wanted to do through this text that I want to just hunker into for just a little bit. God's heart is for the church and his children to be unified. See, what he's doing here is you have, because God came first to the Jews. Those were his chosen people. And some of them responded to the grace of God. And here's this Jewish church that has lineage. I mean, some of their things, the Passover, some of these things are amazing how they worship and honor God for what he's done. And they have all this cultural stuff that was pointing to the right God. And now they've clicked it over and they're fully aware of who Jesus is as their Lord and Savior, and they still have all this rich history. And then you have this other part of the church that are the ragamuffin. They have no history. They have no background. Everything they did before was wrong. Like all the practices, all the worship they've ever known has always been to the wrong place. It's never even been pointed kind of in the same direction, but they're still the church. They're still the church. God, the Father, still moved on these people, called them, embraced them. I mean, knocked Paul off his horse while he was going to kill his chosen instruments and said, you are going to be my chosen instrument to reach the Gentiles, this church. But God is very, very, very interested in a unified church. Very. I mean, Scripture will even say, like, until there's a unity in the church, and we got to simplify, because there's some things that aren't on the real list that separate us from other churches. Oh, they do this. Like, I had one guy, and we don't have a set right now, but we have one. I have one guy that wouldn't come into a church that I was at before because we had a drum set in there. In his background, I mean, God rescued and redeemed him, but in his mind, drums and really a lot of instruments were like of the devil. And so that disunified him with our church. He didn't go to our church. He was just there for like a meeting, but wouldn't go into the room that we had the drums. And there's so many things that we isolate and separate ourselves from other God-centered, God-following believers. Now, there's some things that we're not going to have unity in if they aren't with salvation comes from God alone through Jesus. Like that, I'm okay with having disunity when we're not on that same page, but if we've got that, then God wants the church, and this is one thing that I love about what we're getting ready to do, and please don't use this as an opportunity to like, oh, he's not going to be here. I'm not going to be here for the next 2 weeks, which is dangerous. Anytime the pastor says he's not going to be here, it's like, oh, vacation. No, please don't do that. I'm going to be back on the 16th, and then I'm going to be away again on the 25th, and then after the 25th, I'm here. Again, don't plan on going anywhere for a while, but to me, it is just one small way, and these three other guys, we've been getting together for the last couple of years, and accountability, we're getting ready to go through a book together. You know, you just don't understand what it does for me to have other men in this city, in this county, that love Jesus, that are on the same mission, that encourage and love me as a pastor. And it is an honor for them to come in here. And let me just tell you, I'm giving you a license. If they come in here and you like them better, I will tell you where their church is. I mean, I don't own you. These guys love Jesus. And they're not here to steal you. So they're not going to be. Now, if they recruit, I mean, somebody tell me that. There's this always awkward moment. Every time I'm in there, there's usually like a new person. So there's people that are going to come the next 2 weeks to this church for the first time, and they're not even going to see me for 2 weeks. And then I'm going to roll up here on the third week, and they'll be like, who's that guy? That's the Pat. Oh, I like those other two guys better. Like, there's always that day that you go in, and I preach to the other churches, and there's a new person there. Like, they're like, oh, where's your church? And I'm like, you know, I'm not going to lie to them, but it's, you know, the awkward moment, but it is the church coming together to love one another. So unity is something that God is very interested in. And I'm just going to talk about things that disunify us. And I'm going to hit on one, and there's a lot of other things. One of them in this city, it's a big deal. From our history here, race. Like, I don't know if you've been on Facebook lately and you've seen about the court case that just came up. Like, there's a young man that was killed a year ago in a police-involved shooting. And the court case just ended and the cop was, it was dismissed. And I'm telling you, we all have opinions, and I'm not against your opinion. But what I am for, hear me this, is that there are broken and lost people out there that they need to see us identify. I mean, Jesus came and put on flesh among us, suffered like we suffered. And he says, you know, mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep instead of going to Facebook. And there's a lot of opinions out there. Like, don't go on today and don't read them. Why don't we, instead of reading what's going on, and there's a lot of anger on both sides, and I'm not trying to say, oh, you're wrong for this or you're wrong for that, but we, as the disciples and followers of Jesus, have to choose that we mourn with those who mourn, and we weep with those who weep, because there is nothing, and I know we're in here with a lot of white faces, and you don't control what you were born, but we do not understand what others have gone through. And this isn't a soapbox, but all I'm saying is, like, look, get to know somebody that isn't like you, that isn't your color, and realize that they're people just like you. They're a potential child of God that needs to be rescued and redeemed. I mean, in our area, if you look at the history of what has gone down in this, you know, miles from here, like, we need to be a people of mercy that love people in spite of. Like, don't run to Facebook, don't agree with, don't like comments either side. Get in the flesh with people. Like, go out of your way to go, how is this affecting you? Like, what is going on? Like, I want to. And I just encourage you as the church, like, Jesus has simplified what connects us to other people. And if we understand that they don't have to change, they don't have to do anything, they just have to receive Jesus, and then Jesus changes them, it changes our opinion and ability to break through these walls. I got two scriptures and then we're going to end. And I think both of these hit with what I just said. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Look, this doesn't mean that we have to agree on every single, I don't like that color. Well, I like that color. I mean, I'm not talking about that, but like in the main things, unity. Colossians 3, 12 through 14, it says, put on then as God's chosen one, chosen by God, saved through the work of Jesus. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, not because of your work or your past or your history, but because of Jesus. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If we're going to change our world and change our city, we got to be united behind the things that we should be united behind. Jesus saves. Like the beauty is, I've been listening to this, I think it was in the 1800s, a guy named Spurgeon. And to hear him, he's got this book called Letters, Lectures to My Students. And he had this whole thing on preaching and, you know, us thinking like what I've just did for the last 35 minutes has no power. There's nothing in my words. There's nothing in what I can do to persuade or change or do anything. And the reason why I spend time up here worshiping before and praying before is because I realize that if God doesn't do something in you, nothing, my best day, isn't going to do anything that'll do anything lasting in you. But the Holy Spirit. See, as we've been talking here, I believe that God's word is living and active. It does not go out and come back void. I believe that there's two scenarios in this room. There's one potential that you have lived with the hurdles, and you every day are like, yes, I'm coming for you, Jesus, and you're spending your waking energy jumping over the hurdles to get to where you can be embraced by a loving Father, and you need to realize that that's a lie. The loving Father knew that you could never do the hurdles. You could not handle the yoke. And he removed that from you so that you can embrace his Son, and then the Son and the life he gives you through the Holy Spirit would set you free. And I believe if you've lived with hurdles your whole life and you're just not experiencing the grace and mercy, the life abundantly that Jesus promises, you need to settle the fact that it is he alone that saves you. It is he alone that gives you the gift of salvation. And that is what motivates us to love even more. When he says to forgive as we've been forgiven, when you understand that you didn't earn it nor deserve it, but he gave it to you, it is so easy to look at someone who has wronged you. When it says in Colossians, you must forgive. Jesus said the same thing. So don't get, oh, well, that's an epistle. Those aren't the words. Still, Jesus said the same thing. Forgive as we've been forgiven. It changes us outside of these doors, and it makes unity very easy. So what is separating you from other children of God? If it's the critical, like if they don't believe, you know, if it's like all roads lead to heaven, you know, like that's not, don't have unity with that. If they love and embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they don't like your music style or this or that, like, we're not going to take over the world unless we become unified, and the world is going to be God's. Jesus said, every knee will bow. So I'm going to invite our worship team, and what we want to do as we go into our last song is I want you just to have a minute to think, like, where is God stirring you? See, the beauty of the work and power of the Holy Spirit, in spite of what all I've just said, the Holy Spirit might be doing something completely different in you, might be speaking something to you. One word, one phrase I said could have gone, oh yes, like here's someone that I've not forgiven. Here's someone that I'm right now angry and bitter. And that bitterness will become a cancer that will consume you, that will ruin your life. Unforgiveness is a prison that you willingly live in. Willingly.
And maybe this morning, God's going to go, if we're going to move forward, if you're really going to experience life, you've got to walk in forgiveness. And maybe this morning, God's going, hey, you've put so many hurdles between me and you, you're never going to get there. Just step to the side and walk right to me. The word says, as you draw near to him, he draws near to you. Release the hurdles. God wants a church that is united behind a mission. And that mission, regardless of what church that you're in, is always going to be the same. It's always going to be those that are his children, just like Amos prophesied. The Gentiles that are going to be his children, which if you are a child of God and your lineage is not Jewish, that was you. Jesus right now is sitting beside the Father praying for you because he wants you to have life. He wants you to redefine what it means to be embraced by a loving God. And so we're going to worship together and you just ask, God, what do you want from me today? And respond. Respond. There's going to be prayer people up here in just a minute. And that response may be like, I need to walk in forgiveness. And that means like, I need to confess it. I know it feels dangerous. Like you don't know these people. Like we don't put people up here that are dangerous, that are scary, that are going to run next door and be like, you won't believe what so-and-so just said. These are godly people that believe in the power of prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that this morning, Lord, you gave us your word so that we could know you and experience you and be embraced by you. Lord, there's so many things going on in this room, so many things that we've brought disunity into our world that you want us to correct. You want us to do something about. And that could be a lot of things. That could be dealing with our spouse. That could be dealing with our children. That could be dealing with our neighbor. That could be dealing with so many things. And Lord, I pray that we would put on mercy, that we would put on grace and kindness and patience. And Lord, just like you said, that we would be known by how we love. And I pray that we wouldn't be led into hateful discussions in impartial ways on the web, but Lord, we would embrace people. And that we would seek friendships and seek unity with people that are different from us, but are united in the potential of experiencing Jesus. And so, Lord, this morning, we allow you to have your way with us. Lord, I just ask that you would speak, Lord, that there would be transformation that happens because of what you're stirring. And so, Lord, we just give you these last few minutes as we worship you. We pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.